You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Right, guys, as the last few people start to come through from the foyer, let me add my welcome to Alan's. My name's Mark, and I'm going to be speaking to us from the book of Hebrews today. Youth, it's great to have you in with us this morning. I hope this is good for you. I'll try and make it not too long. We've got some youth participating a bit later on, which will be really great. But we come together, don't we, as all ages to receive from God what he's got for us. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been on this rich journey in the book of the New Testament, Hebrews, centering on Jesus, who is greater than anyone or anything, greater than the angels, greater than Moses. He's God's final and fullest revelation of himself, the ultimate prophet, ultimate priest, ultimate king. So the writer again and again encourages us as its readers not to drift, but to keep listening to him, be attentive, to keep holding on to him. So that's where we come in our passage today in chapter 3. So you might want to turn to it in your devices or Bibles. And let's come ready with that sense of the Hebrews instruction to listen as we open God's word as he speaks to us today. So let's read Hebrews 3, starting at this bit. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they do not know my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Today, do not harden your heart. Oh, do not harden your hearts to God. It's the same call the Holy Spirit has said to God's people through the ages. And he says again today, do not harden your heart. In one sense, it's really wonderfully simple this morning. Do not harden your hearts. Great, got it. Let's go home. Or like early finish. Everyone's good. But it's not as simple as that, is it? Like, it doesn't really work like that. Sometimes these things just like wash over us. It's like we're almost like my six-year-old who, like, given the clearest instruction in the world, just carries on as though nothing's happened. It's like, Lucas, it's bedtime. If you don't go to sleep, you'll be really exhausted tomorrow. No, you don't need a plaster. No, that can wait till tomorrow. No, you really will be tired. Sleep will really help. But thankfully, Hebrews doesn't just throw out this kind of one-dimensional instruction and leave us to get on with it. But instead, it draws us in with stories and songs and pictures that help us see what's really going on in here. It's not a simple, come on everyone, let's go for it, isn't going to be enough to stop drifting hearts, is it? So let's pray, and then we'll come and we'll unpack our passage today. God, would you open our hearts to you to be receptive by your Holy Spirit this morning? May we hear you addressing us as a people, us as individuals, and may we respond with faith. Amen. So let's unpack what's going on here in this passage, and we'll sort of break it down as we go along, so hopefully it all makes sense. So the passage begins, so as the Holy Spirit says, and then immediately quotes this massive chunk of Psalm 95 as what the Holy Spirit says. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because Psalm 95 was a song written by King David, recorded in the Old Testament, but here it says, the Holy Spirit says, now, in the present tense too. This is more than just like a throwback to some retro Jewish classic. But God himself speaks in the present through these words of Scripture with a consistent message to his people. So we've got Psalm 95, we've got Hebrews 3. So the Jewish readers of Hebrews, under pressure and persecution, hear the very same voice of God, God's people heard centuries earlier. And you can actually see from Psalm 95 as we get into it, that that in itself looks back to God's words to Israel in the wilderness. So we have this thing across Exodus, the Psalms, Hebrews, we see the same God speaking the same message in the same way to his people. And then you might have picked up on the passage as we went along, this refrain that keeps coming back, today, today, today. And so alongside the sense of present tense, the Holy Spirit speaks. I think we're meant to hear these words as God's living and present voice to us as well. We're not just reading someone else's story back then. We're invited in as part of this kind of massive continuum of God's people across the ages who hear his voice as the Holy Spirit addresses us today. So what does the Holy Spirit say? It says, if you hear his voice, God speaks, but do you hear his voice? Now, at first glance, I don't know, you might think that this phrase is referring to, like, if you hear the audible voice of God say, move to York, or like receive a prophetic word about like being some sort of famous footballer or something like that, but it might not be true. And you think, well, I haven't heard the audible voice of God, so that's not really for me. If you hear his voice, well, I haven't, so no. But I think in the context of Psalm 95, Hebrews, I think the phrase, if you hear his voice, is really meant in the spirit of receiving and being attentive to God as his people, and particularly to the person of Jesus. All he is, all he said, his words, his ways, his promises. Because in Hebrews 1, if you remember back, if you were with us the first week, we see that God has now spoken in the language of Son, in the medium of Jesus. So as you, like this morning, as you hear his glory as the one who has laid the foundations of the earth, the one who sustains it all by his powerful words, the one who is the merciful high priest, as the king whose throne will last forever, as you hear him heralded as the ultimate one, the pioneer of faith, the greater than the angels, worthy of honor, as the one who's faithful over God's house, the question is, are you listening? Have your ears picked up on what has been said? Have you been attentive in any way to the realities of what's being communicated, the magnitude of what that means? If so, today, do not harden your heart. Today, today, as long as it's called today, he bangs on about it, doesn't it? It's repeated again and again here in Hebrews 3. There's a sense that God's active present voice requires an active present right here, right now, today response. Not, I might prayerfully ponder that. Mull it over. Give yourself a bit of space. Get life sorted out a bit first, yeah? Yeah. Hang on until that big Christian festival. Wait until the circumstances change. No, today, today, the writer Eugene Peterson says, the only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided this very today, day. Today is the context by which we choose to live by faith. If it's tomorrow, then that is our today to live by faith. Sunday, 26th July, 2026. How are you going to respond to God today? And with the reference in Hebrews 3 as well to the Israelites in the wilderness, you might recall that story, don't you? That it talks about today and daily bread, where God provided manna for his people each day in the wilderness. And he promised to provide just sufficient, just for the day, but that it wouldn't last till the morning. They'd have to trust him that he would do the same again tomorrow. And he does so without fail. And so it's like this imagery that is brought in, that Jesus also references in his own wilderness trial, where he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. God's word, God's voice to us, is meant as daily nourishment. So long as it's called today, make it your goal to hear God's voice, to live and eat as if God's very active and present word to us, the scriptures, is our daily bread, is our need, is the air that we breathe. It's fuel for the fresh skirmish each day in the battle of our hearts, where you can choose to be attentive or you can choose to neglect the voice of God. Does this mean that you have to have a half-hour quiet time every day? No, but I think it does say a lot when this passage is talking all about the heart, what the writer is prescribing as good tending to the heart. Maybe it's helpful for you to think about your physical heart, because that's probably a bit easier to think about, isn't it? Like the spiritual heart, that sense of core of our being, sometimes a bit ethereal out there. But imagine your physical heart, and I go to one of the brilliant doctors in the church, maybe Pete Kemp, and I'm like, I've got some issues, and like, I'm sorry, Mr. Alty, your heart's knackered. Technical term, it's knackered. It's really kind of go all the place. But I've got some good news. I can prescribe you to do some regular exercise, take some daily medicine, and it'll all get better. It'll all get better. It'll heal. I'm sorry, Dr. Kemp, but that sounds a little bit religious, I'm afraid. And I'm not really a medicine person. And I was kind of hoping that it wouldn't involve any effort on my behalf. So I reckon I'll be Reed. I'd be a fool, wouldn't I? I would be a proper lazy fool. So see to it to tend to your spiritual heart in ways that build you up. If your heart feels dry and weary, but you are not digging into scripture and engaging with prayer and worship in a sense of consistently, it's probably no surprise. So can I urge you, with the writer of Hebrews, with the Holy Spirit, to do whatever you can to tend to your heart in putting yourself in a place of attentiveness to him. Download a Bible app. Get an audio version of the Bible. Use Lectio. Use Celtic Daily Prayer. Do some Bible study with some friends. Spend time in worship. Do whatever. It's not going to always look the same. But do whatever you can to press into that. Don't get focused on past failures. Don't get too elaborate with future plans. But as long as it's called today, give yourself wholeheartedly to actively listening, receiving, like your life and your nourishment and your perseverance with joy depend on it, because in one sense they kind of really do, and then do it again the next day. And whatever you do, do not harden your heart. You know, it's one of the most painful things in Christian ministry to see friends and people that you love slowly and steadily putting up the spiritual shutters, turning away. Like, it doesn't happen instantly, but gradually disengaging with God, with an active life of faith, quietly quitting, putting up resistance, until they find themselves in this place where they can't even see the waywardness of their ways, that it's just... And you're like, wake up. They can't even do that because their heart is hardened. But this happens. It happened to the people of God time and time again in scriptures. It'll happen again in the future. The Bible's not blind to that in the slightest. We're in a battle. There's massive potential for drift and retreat. Maybe that's you today. But we see the Holy Spirit longing and pleading with the Israelites and the readers of the Hebrews, with you and me today, oh, if only you would not harden your heart. The Holy Spirit says, don't be like the people at that time of testing in the wilderness, who tried and tested me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Don't be like those guys. They were the people of promise. They had it all. They were due to inherit the promised land. They saw God doing mighty wonders amongst them, but they royally stuff it up to the extent that the whole generation do not get to enter the promised land. Oh, man, it's awful. But it's interesting that the Hebrews and Psalm 95 don't say, as they did back there, but as you did. It's like it's narrating this continuity with a people wandering. And here is a scripture. We go, oh, look at you. You were so stupid. You were so foolish. And then realize it's actually narrating us. So let's remind ourselves, as Hebrews signposts us, to what this hardening of heart looked like as we sort of get under the surface and dissect it. So just as Pharaoh famously hardened his heart against God's purposes, the book of Exodus then documents how the people who were meant to be God's chosen ones, the Israelites, hardened their hearts, not as like this sudden switch, but over 40 years, or as we might say, a very, very long time indeed. So the first signs appear right after they've escaped Egypt. Even before they've crossed the Red Sea, they've witnessed God's mighty acts. But then the Israelites panic when they see Pharaoh's army approaching, and instead of trusting God's deliverance, they start to reinterpret the past through their fear and decide that slavery seems safer than following God. Yet God remains patient and delivers them through the sea. So then they enter the wilderness, and this pattern develops. God provides, but the people complain. They grumble about food, about water, about their leaders, about their circumstances, constantly looking back to Egypt as if it was better than where God had them. You know, if you want to fast track a hardened heart, turn up moaning to the max. And the great thing is, there's so much to moan about. Your spouse, your children, your parents, testing times, church, job, leaders, Thomas Tuchel's tactics, the weather, but hey, that's just what we do, isn't it? What does it really matter? Well, scripture would suggest it's probably forming your heart more than you think. And over time, the Israelites begin to forget reality and rewrite the past, remembering slavery as if it was like freedom. We had pots of meat and everything. But as Walter Mobley notes, unbelief often is an outright denial of God, but a false way of seeing reality. And so, eventually, this distrust turns into testing. I say, is the Lord amongst us or not? And rather than trusting in God's presence, they demand that he proves himself on their terms. And when waiting becomes difficult, they create the golden calf, famously, don't they? A God that they can see, they can manage and control. The issue is not that they've got questions. Genuine faith can totally have questions. But the issue is that they no longer want to trust God unless he meets their expectations. Yet even then, God remains present to them and faithful to his covenant people. And so after 40 years, they finally stand on the edge of the promised land. They've seen Egypt defeated, the sea crossed, manna provided, God's presence among them. And yet when they face the giants in the land, they refuse to enter. These accumulated habits of distrust have become a settled posture. They no longer know God's ways. They no longer trust his promises. And this is the moment in Psalm 95 in Hebrews where God declares, they will never enter my rest. It's a painful and it is a sobering tale. So the writer of Hebrews says, listen, beware, open your ears to the seriousness of the situation. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The writer of Hebrews draws a direct parallel between the Israelites in the wilderness and the hearers of his letter. We, like them, walk in this kind of sense of wilderness, of having received and seen God's amazing acts, that now walking this path of faith towards an ultimate promised rest. And into that very context, into our sort of context, the Holy Spirit calls out again, see to it that you don't have an unbelieving heart that turns away from God. So City Church, friends, brothers and sisters, hear the Holy Spirit's call today. Don't be casual to God's voice. Don't let the calluses grow through forgetting about the mighty works that God has done, through moaning and complaining and testing God, of seeking alternative securities. Don't give unbelief even an inch. For there's rest that is coming, and there's much more that Hebrews has to say in the next chapter. But today, choose to engage. Drag your heart if you need to. Respond in faith. And the sober implication of Hebrews is that while it is your responsibility to some degree, the impact is on more than just you. But it affects the whole community, like the Israelites in the wilderness. So if you are disinterested in God's word, more vocal about complaining about circumstances than recalling God's works, if you're placing your security in stuff rather than living by faith, it will affect those that you are around. It will begin to be reflected in the broader community, in your small group, in the church, in our witness. So as the proverb says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Young people today, heed that verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You will mess up. There will be all manner of things that the road is windy. But above all else, guard your heart. But how? How do we not harden our hearts? What is the writer of the Hebrews antidote to hearts being hardened by sin and deceitfulness? Well, his remedy is rather to encourage one another daily, almost like we've been doing this morning. That was a beautiful mirror of what he means by encouraging one another daily. Almost have that picture of like an army battalion. You can imagine it, that refuses to have any casualties. It's like, no, not on our watch. The call is to us together as a communal people to encourage one another daily. One another. Can you say one another? One another. Not just some leader or listening to a podcast. We're not built for a sense of isolation. Rather, as God's people, we together are called to foster such a culture where we're taking responsibility for one another's hearts and building up one another in the way that you might be able to say, well, none of us have had a heart that turns away. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And in fact, in taking that active stance of encouragement, rather than being a passive consumer, you yourself get built up and strengthened in faith. When I go and encourage someone else, it forces my heart to be lifted. So encourage one another. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I need reminding. I'm a bit forgetful. I get absorbed in my own thing. So I created a bit of a daily schedule of encouraging words that I thought I'd share with you if it's helpful for you guys too. I can wholeheartedly recommend Saturdays is going really, really well. So this is for free, guys. Now, I'm being silly, obviously, but when I hear the phrase, encourage one another daily, my mind does sort of wander to that kind of classic lame Christian cliche of like Christian fellowship, of asking each other, is there anything I can pray for you about, which like ironically can almost lead you to reflecting more on how do I want to change my current circumstances. Maybe a prayer emoji here, or a religious platitude. And well, if my heart's falling off the wagon, well, go and see a professional. Like, you've got no hope here. Go and see a professional. That's not what the writer of the Hebrews envisages at all. Rather, the word in Greek is parakaleo. Should we say that together? Parakaleo. parakaleia, there you go, you know, one more word of Greek, which means to call near, to implore, to exhort, to counsel, to comfort, to admonish, to truly help. So to effectively parakaleo, you have to have proximity to others. It's in the word itself. To be able to minister with that closeness to the heart. It's a strong word. It's not like a wet handshake, is it? Yeah, no one likes a wet handshake, do they? Yeah. It's also the word in name form that John's gospel ascribes to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. It's beautiful, isn't it? So as the writer is almost saying, partner in the very work of the Holy Spirit in calling forth faith and perseverance in one another. We've already seen in the passage today, haven't we, the Holy Spirit calling forth encouragement to the people of God in the form of Psalm 95. It cries out, do not harden your hearts, but also encourages the people to sing for joy to the Lord. It's a bit like what Lisi was bringing this morning, to worship him, to recall God's works, to remember his ways. This is parakaleo. And God's call to us, empowered by the very same Holy Spirit, is to do the same for one another. To exhort and encourage in ways where the goal isn't just to feel a little bit better or the circumstances to change, but to inspire faith, to draw one another back to God's glory and his ways. To be the Holy Spirit's mouthpiece to one another. That's no less than the call on you and I today. So I think this probably looks a little bit less like, I'm sure it will get a bit better. Sending positive vibes. And more like declaring psalms over one another and doing the very things that Psalm 95 noted here instructs, to recall God's dealings with one another, to celebrate his acts and his faithfulness with one another, to encourage one another to open their hearts and their mouths to worship God, to comfort one another with the promised rest that is coming. Now, I don't think the writer has in mind this sort of daily encouragement list, but he does urge a sense of consistency, persistency, as long as it's called today. Sounds a bit hardcore, maybe, and not really very British. So maybe we need to get over ourselves a little bit. And not just assume, because everyone's neat on the outside, that everything's really healthy at a heart level. We might need to dig in deeper, in fact, in order to bring stuff with sufficient robustness to strengthen others. But we've been called into this fresh citizenship as the people who are heading towards this promised rest. So let's endeavor, church. Let's endeavor that none of us get hardened by sin's deceitfulness, for there are hearts at stake. Literally, the lives of people sitting in this room today. There's an inheritance to step into. So let's join in the Holy Spirit's work and his call to us today.